Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Hello and welcome to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, brought to you by the GSMC Podcast Network. I am your host, Sarah, and today is Ash Wednesday. It is February 14th, 2018, which means that it is also Valentine's Day. This is the first time since sometime in the 40s, and I can't remember the exact year in the 40s. I just read it, but it's escaped my mind. Sometime in the 40s that Ash Wednesday has fallen on Valentine's Day. This is kind of an interesting year because Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day coincide and Easter falls on April Fool's Day. These are both actually very appropriate things when you really start thinking about it. I keep seeing the hashtag on social media with Valentine's Day, where it's capital V-A, capital L-E-N-T, Lent, and then Entine's Day. So Valentine's Day. It is rather appropriate. I mean, I also see the jokes of, you know, the Ash Wednesday Valentine's where, you know, remember that you are dust, but lovely dust. And, you know, you're remembering your mortality and all of these things about, oh, it's hearts and flowers and you're going to die, which is, I mean, you know, they're tongue-in-cheek and they make me laugh, but really, when you think about it, it's not that far-fetched for Valentine's and Ash Wednesday to have similar themes. Granted, Valentine's Day tends to be about romantic love, and Ash Wednesday is about remembering our own mortality. It is remembering that we are sinful by nature. It is remembering that we are dust and that at some point we will return to dust. So those things don't have, at first glance, much to do with one another. But when we think about Ash Wednesday, when we think about remembering our own mortality, when we think about our own sin, what does that remind us of? Well, it reminds us, as the texts for today tell us, the text from 2 Corinthians says, God sent Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. God sent Jesus to create a new covenant with us so that sin does not have the final word. So yes, we are thinking about our own mortality, our own sinful nature on this day that begins the season of Lent. But when you think about it in the larger context of why God sent Jesus, that is rooted in the deepest love that you can imagine. No, it's not romantic love, but I don't think Valentine's Day has to be strictly about romantic love. It can be about platonic love. It can be about the love that you have for your family, your friends, heck, it can be about the love you have for your dog or your cat or your fish. It's about celebrating relationships, I think. And our relationship with God is the most important relationship that we can cultivate in our lives. So yes, we are remembering our own mortality, but we are also entering into a season of Lent where we are journeying with Jesus toward the cross. We are journeying with him toward Jerusalem and Good Friday and the promises that are made to us in that just amazing and awe-inspiring and unfathomable love that God has for us as God's beloved children. So I think it's perfectly appropriate that Lent and or that Ash Wednesday and Valentine are coinciding. And so, as I said, Ash Wednesday does begin the season of Lent. For those of you who aren't familiar with Lent or Ash Wednesday, it's not celebrated in every denomination. Ash Wednesday marks, as I said, the season of Lent. And Lent is the 40 days, not counting Sundays, that lead up to Easter Sunday. So sometimes it's described as journeying with Jesus to Jerusalem. We are journeying with Jesus to the cross, to Good Friday. And it's this contemplative time. That's why there's a lot of talk about spiritual disciplines. So some people give something up. Some people take something on. Somebody might give up, you know, let's say coffee or chocolate or swearing or other bad habits. And it sounds a little bit like New Year's resolutions, right? A little bit. But it's more of a way of realizing the things in your life that you can live without. That God in your life means you don't, you know, we don't need chocolate. I need chocolate sometimes, I admit it, but I don't need chocolate to live. I do need God in my life to live a whole and complete and loving life in this world. So you might give up chocolate, you might give up bad habits of some sort. Another way you can look at it is, let's say you have a Starbucks coffee every day, and that's something that you enjoy doing, but you want to try something new for Lent. So you give up that Starbucks coffee. Another thing that you could do to take that a step further is to take the money that you would have spent on your morning Starbucks and donate it to a charity of your choice, or use that money to help someone else. So you can see how it's trying to help you to just put things in different, in a little different perspective, live your faith in a slightly different way. I'm not saying, hey, you go give up your chocolate, or you give up your coffee, or you give up your Starbucks because, you know, it's not good in life. No, your life is your life, and you're going to do what you're going to do, and you're going to make those decisions, and that is wonderful. I'm just here to say Lent is a season of contemplation, and however you can find a way in your life to contemplate your relationship to God, to contemplate your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is great. Some people, instead of giving something up, they take something on. So, for instance, they take on daily prayer, daily meditation, maybe it's daily yoga, daily walks. And I think here is really where we see that contemplation. If you take on daily prayer, you're committing to spending more time in conversation, but also listening to God, listening for God's word in your life. And that can also be present if you decided to take up meditation or yoga. You can listen for God in those moments. You can talk to God in those moments. Some people try to do a daily devotional. Some people take on more volunteer work, more charity work, kind of like what I was saying with the giving up, you know, instead of using that money for this, that, or the other thing, then you donate it to the charity of your choice. If you'd rather not donate money but donate time, that's something that you can do. So Lent, that's a really brief overview of the season of Lent. And as I said, Lent begins with Ash Wednesday. And so here's the crazy thing. The date of Easter changes every year, right? Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Aren't you glad you're not the person that has to figure out that on the calendar every year? So, if Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox, Ash Wednesday is 40 days, not counting Sundays, before Easter. Again, I'm really glad there are people in the world who create the calendar ahead of time, and I can just import it into my Google Calendar, and it's right there telling me, hey, Ash Wednesday is March 1st this year. Easter is April 16th. There you go. You don't have to do the math. Ash Wednesday is a day when we confront our own mortality. If you've ever been to an Ash Wednesday service, you might have experienced the imposition of ashes. That's when the pastor takes ashes. They're often made out of palms from the previous Palm Sunday, the year before, and those ashes are burned, and or the palms are burned, and then the ashes are mixed with a little bit of oil sometimes, and then the pastor dips his or her thumb into those ashes and makes the sign of the cross on your forehead and says, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's a day to contemplate your own mortality. It can sound a little morbid, but it's not really meant to. It's meant to remind us that our lives, wherever we are, they're not always going to be here. We are dust, and to dust we shall return, but we are also traveling with Jesus to Jerusalem, which means that we are traveling with Jesus to the cross, but also the promises of the resurrection. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. Those are just our physical bodies. We will be in relationship with God forever. We will be in relationship with Christ forever. And so Ash Wednesday helps us to contemplate some of those things. It reminds us that we are human, and we live in a sinful, broken world, but that isn't the last word. The sinful, broken world doesn't get the last word. That happens on Easter. And actually, some traditions in their worship service, they do the corporate confession. If you're from a tradition that does corporate confession, you say a confession of sin together, and then the pastor or worship leader does the forgiveness of sin. On Ash Wednesday, you do the confession, but you don't get the forgiveness. That comes after Lent. That comes later when we get to the promises of the resurrection, when we get a little further into this season. So you kind of live in that brokenness. You've lived with, I've confessed, but I have yet to receive the fulfillment of those promises. And that's kind of what Lent is. It's waiting for the fulfillment of those promises. It's waiting for Easter. It's going through Good Friday to get to Easter. So as I said, that's a really brief overview of Ash Wednesday, of the season of Lent. And now I want to turn our attention to the texts assigned for this day, for Ash Wednesday. They're the same texts assigned every year, and you'll definitely notice a theme as we read through these texts. So the first text is from the Old Testament, from the book of Joel. It is from chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, and verses 12 through 17, and those verses are as follows. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent, and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the aged, gather the children, even infants, at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room, and the bride her canopy. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? So, again, that was the reading from Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, and verses 12 through 17. And to me, this just, my first thought is, it's so appropriate for Ash Wednesday, because it starts out, it's got this sort of gloomy, I mean, literally gloomy, because it talks about clouds and darkness and this sense of gloom and a little bit of doom when we read through this text, and it feels oppressive and it feels heavy, and that can sometimes feel like Ash Wednesday. It can feel oppressive and heavy, but then the text turns a little bit and it starts talking about, even now, says the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. That is one of the probably better known verses in the Bible, especially in the book of Joel, which we probably don't read much. And one of my favorites. It's part of the Lutheran liturgy. We sing it in our confession and forgiveness liturgy. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so that really is what we are doing on Ash Wednesday. We are acknowledging our sin. We are acknowledging that we say things all the time that aren't kind. We don't say things all the time that we should speak up and say. Our actions and the actions that we don't take aren't helpful. They can be hurtful. And that is what we are acknowledging, that we don't always live as God's children should live. We don't always share God's love with one another. So remember that To repent simply means to turn back to God. On Ash Wednesday, we acknowledge that we too often turn our backs on God. We too often turn away, let the world around us influence our thinking. We let the world around us make us into more selfish people than we should be, etc. So we are acknowledging that on Ash Wednesday. And we're going to talk more about this, but we do have to take our first break of the podcast. When we come back, we'll be talking more about Joel, and then we'll move on to the psalm assigned for Ash Wednesday. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Always on the go, but the day just won't be one without your Hollywood fix. Let Golden State Media Concepts Entertainment Podcast take care of that. Jordan and Keith is Entertainment Tonight meets Access Hollywood.
I'm Jordan. The guy laughing, that's Keith.
Yeah, I'm Keith.
An all-inclusive look of pop culture.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. It is Ash Wednesday, and before the break, we were talking about the text assigned for Ash Wednesday from the book of Joel, chapter 2. And I do want to share with you just a little bit of a commentary that I was reading on this text. It comes from the same woman who did the commentary that we read from on Sunday about the Old Testament text, and that is Will Gaffney, Associate Professor of Hebrew Bible, Bright Divinity School in Fort Worth, Texas. And so she's talking about this text and its context. She says that it's important to note that no specific charge is laid against the people for which they need to repent. More importantly, they are not blamed for the catastrophe they have just experienced. So we don't know exactly what's going on. The verses assigned in this text, she says, anticipate successive waves of calamity. So this is not a good time in their lives. Something is going on and it's not good. But they're not being blamed for that catastrophe, which is something that's really important. Often when there are natural disasters in our world, you hear the people who go onto their chosen platforms and say, well, God did this because this group of people did X, Y, and Z. It's important to note that this is not being blamed on the people. The prophet does not blame the people for their own suffering, does not claim that natural catastrophes are divine punishment. She says, while turning to God, particularly turning back to God, often signals repentance, which is the primary meaning of the Hebrew verb shuv, and I could be pronouncing that incorrectly, I'm sorry, S-H-U-V. She says, here I suggest it be read as rededication. I read the call, she says, in Joel 2 as a call to draw closer to God. That is undoubtedly why the lectionary framers chose this text for Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, the season in which we as the church are bid to draw closer to God using the very same spiritual disciplines disclosed in Joel, prayer and fasting. Joel calls for the entire community to respond to the call for rededication, infants, children, and elders, making it even less likely that they are charged with sinning. And wedding parties are enjoined to suspend festivities. In Joel chapter 2, verse 14, she says, this verse bids the community to turn to God in the hopes that God will intervene in this catastrophe. The prophet is clear that there's no guarantee. God cannot be bought off. This is not a prosperity gospel or incantational theology in which you get what you want out of God as long as you follow the rules exactly. And Joel has a special word, she says, for priests and ministers, those who assist in the service of the temple in verse 17. While neither priests nor their assistants are the same as contemporary clergy, the two groups can serve an analog for clergy. The text charges those who oversee the liturgical work of the community with interceding for the community. They are not charged with pointing out sin in the community, but praying for them to the point of tears. The prophet even gives them a script, spare your people, Holy One, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, where is their God? I really like the way that she frames this, that she looks at it and discusses it in the terms of the entire community. Even the clergy, the ministers, the priests, whatever they're being called, are asked to participate in this. Not to point things out, not to point fingers, but to participate in this process of turning back to God or rededicating themselves to God, as she says. It's really this beautiful text of things are bad and we are worried about the world that we live in. What are we going to do? Well, instead of pointing fingers, instead of laying blame, we need to rededicate ourselves to our faith. And, you know, you might say, okay, Sarah, that's great. We're going to sit and pray. We're going to fast and whatever. What good is that going to do? Well, we aren't just going to sit and pray and fast or whatever. It's not just about that. Often when you pray or often when you fast, many people take that fasting and do something like, so for instance, let's say you buy a cup of coffee every day. It could be, you know, just a basic cup of coffee, or it could be a fancy cup of coffee that costs $5 or $6. What if you were to fast from that, make your coffee at home, take the money that you would normally spend on that, and give it to a particular institution, a particular place that is doing the work that you want to see being done in the world, doing the work that you think will help the world? That is something that you can do with your fasting. It's not just about saying, oh my goodness, I gave this up and oh, it's so terrible, I gave it up for 40 days. No, it's about remembering that our lives can be different. We don't have to just live in the rut that we have created. We can take seasons like Lent and re-examine a few things in our lives. Or you can take something on. Maybe what you're going to take on is your spiritual discipline. In addition to prayer or whatever, you could volunteer. These are ways to make a difference. And do not discount prayer. It's not just sitting doing nothing. Obviously, prayer is a huge, huge factor in the world. So these are things that you can do during the season of Lent that can help you or can help the world in some small way, because you cannot change the entire world, but you can change the tiny part of the world that you are in. You can make ripple effects. You can throw in that pebble and watch those ripples spread out through the entire pond or lake. And it's just, you know, it's a little tiny bit of hope. I'm going to turn now to the psalm that is assigned for Ash Wednesday, and that psalm is from Psalm 51, and it is verses 1 through 17. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joys of your salvation and sustain me in a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Again, that's Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. And again, you can totally see why these verses are assigned for Ash Wednesday, right? I mean, have mercy on me, cleanse my heart, purge me and I shall be clean, wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. This is the part of Ash Wednesday when we are confessing our sins, when we are asking God for forgiveness. We are looking for God's mercy. And again, this is sung in Lutheran liturgy, so I can't help but read these verses and think of the worship that I grew up with. This just takes me back to, well, not takes me back, it just puts me in mind of the liturgies that I have sung my whole life. And maybe you have sung or spoken similar liturgies in your own denomination, in your own tradition. So we have these texts and these words, and it's so easy to see why this psalm is assigned for Ash Wednesday, because it does talk about the very things that we are talking about. It talks about asking for mercy. It talks about repentance. It talks about acknowledging your sin. And it can be a hard one to read because, you know, there's the phrase, I was a sinner from my mother's womb. And that's one of the hardest things about Ash Wednesday sometimes is as you're going through the service and people are getting the sign of the cross, there's babies that are also getting the sign of the cross. And so first of all, it's so hard to hear you are dust and to dust you shall return. We don't want to think about the mortality of our children, but we also don't want to think about this newborn baby being a sinner from its mother's womb, right? I mean, that is hard, but it's just acknowledging that once we are in the world and we have free will, we make choices. And those choices aren't always, you know, the greatest. Obviously, a newborn baby isn't making choices that are turning itself away from God. It's not what this is saying. It's just a reminder that as a human, we have the capacity to make those choices and that we will, you know, that we will eventually make those choices. So again, I do want to look at a little bit of commentary, just a couple of paragraphs. This commentary comes from Eric Mathis, who is assistant professor of worship and music, Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama. And he talks about the context of the psalm, a lot of which we've already spoken of. And then he mentions Martin Luther, who is a, you know, big name in my tradition, but he says it was Martin Luther who said of Psalm 51, a knowledge of this psalm is necessary and useful in many ways. It contains instruction about the chief parts of our religion, about repentance, sin, grace, and justification, as well as about the worship we ought to render to God. These are divine and heavenly doctrines. Unless they are taught by the Great Spirit, they cannot enter the heart of man. So he continues, the easy way for all of us to journey the next 40 days, and as I said, we are journeying toward Jerusalem, we're journeying toward the cross, but we're also journeying toward the promises of resurrection. So the easy way for all of us, he says, to journey the next 40 days would be to travel lightly, without knowledge of this psalm, ignoring and hiding the unpolished places of our lives. Don't we do that every day? Ignore and hide those parts that we would rather not pay attention to, that we definitely don't want others to see? He continues, though, thanks be to God that we aren't allowed to do that, not in Lent. This season teaches us that if we hide all of our imperfections, we cheapen the potential for personal and corporate renewal, restoration, and resurrection. Is there good news to be found sitting and standing in the death, woundedness, mourning, and betrayal that comes with the dying of self on Ash Wednesday? It's difficult to find, to be sure, he says, but Psalm 51 is one of those bold and courageous prayers that contains all the promise we need to begin the process of reconciliation, renewal, and restoration this season offers us. And I love this commentary because we can get so mired down on Ash Wednesday with all of the gloom and, you know, the talk about sin and the fact that we aren't given forgiveness until Easter. It can be really hard to think about all of this, but we have to remember, as he just mentioned in that commentary, this is the beginning of the journey. This is just the first step. We are going to take this journey toward the resurrection. Yes, we do have to take that journey, and we have to go through Good Friday first, because the resurrection means nothing without the cross and without Good Friday. So while Lent can be a difficult journey, it's so important and it's so helpful in exploring our relationship with God, exploring our own sense of spirituality and how our relationship with God affects the rest of our lives. Today, Ash Wednesday, is just the beginning of that journey, the beginning of turning toward the resurrection and those promises. But again, in order to understand those promises and the joy of the resurrection, we do have to do some soul searching and some traveling with Jesus to the cross first. So, time for our second break of the podcast. When we come back, I will be talking about the New Testament psalm assigned for today, the New Testament text, assigned for today. So, stay tuned. You are listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast on this day of Ash Wednesday, February 14th, 2018. So far, we have given a brief overview of Lent and Ash Wednesday, looked at the Old Testament text assigned for the day from the book of Joel and from Psalm 51. And now we turn our attention to the New Testament and the text assigned from there. So the first New Testament text is from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verses 20b through chapter 6, verse 10. And those verses are as follows. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Again, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20b through chapter 6, verse 10. And that is, you might call that a whole segment of oxymorons, those last couple of verses, right? Or at least opposites, or, you know, it's a very interesting collection of examples given together of, I can't think of the word, opposites is the best I can come up with, and I apologize that my brain just blanked on the word that I'm looking for. But that first part, the end of chapter 5, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Obvious why this is a sign for Ash Wednesday, right? And then the verse that I referenced at the beginning, verse 21, for our sake, he made him, God made him, Jesus. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that is that love that we are that I was talking about at the beginning, that amazing, the amazing lengths that God goes to in order to be in relationship with us, the amazing lengths that Jesus went through in order to create that new covenant with us, so that we too could be children of God, not as adopted children, but as full children of God, as siblings with Christ, as brothers and sisters with Christ. And so here we have this introduction to Lent. We have this call to reconciliation. And again, as I do, I want to look at some commentary. This from the same woman that we heard from on Sunday. Again, Lois Malcolm, professor of systematic theology, Luther Seminary, St. Paul, Minnesota. And she what I like about this commentary is that she gives us a little more context for that word, reconciliation, for the word of reconciliation. And she says, our being reconciled with God makes us, quote unquote, ambassadors for the Messiah, political emissaries entrusted with this divine mission. God appeals through us as we urge on behalf. Let me start that over. God appeals through us as we urge on behalf of the Messiah. Be reconciled to God. This appeal is not merely verbal. It is a liturgical or symbolic act that enacts the reality it depicts, that God reconciles all of us by making the Messiah, the righteous one who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteous of God, the righteousness of God. She goes on to say, this act of reconciliation, of atonement, which she writes out as at-one-ment, in the Old English sense, has roots in the temple practice of ancient Israel, where animal sacrifice was a means for liturgically rendering being cleansed from sin and made holy. But Paul's more immediate source here is the elusive figure of the suffering servant, the righteous one, God's servant, who bears the iniquities and infirmities of many, and in this way makes many righteous. It is important to stress that God is the subject, not the object of this reconciliation. It is not we who offer the sacrifice to reconcile ourselves to God. Rather, God initiates the reconciliation with us through the sufferings of the Messiah, who is the very wisdom of God. Moreover, something actually happens to us in this event. In the Messiah, we become the actual righteousness of God, the divine justice and mercy that brings about reconciliation in the world. In the Messiah, we become the message, the word we are called to proclaim. Thus, she says, we are now co-workers with the Messiah who announced the call to receive this grace. God's offer is given for all, but it remains empty or vacuous if it is not received. So here again, you can see these acts that we do of reconciliation aren't just sitting around doing nothing. No, we are called to, as she says, be co-workers with the Messiah. We are called to announce that grace that we received. We are called to go out into the world and do God's work with our hands. Live as Christ taught us to live, loving our neighbors, being servants to our neighbors. And she then talks about the service of reconciliation, not just that word reconciliation, but now the service of reconciliation. She says, as we have seen, the announcement of this word is inextricably linked with the service that it embodies in our lives. Thus, we are to avoid putting obstacles in anyone's way from receiving this word of reconciliation. Our lives as servants of God are to commend the truth of who we become in the Messiah in every way possible. Since this commendation, she says, is about the service of a crucified Messiah and not the promotion of our egos and their achievements, it can only be made without violence, without opposing our will on others. So drawing on ancient patterns, Paul provides an intense, multifaceted account of the vulnerability, and even more explicitly, the passivity such commendation entails. It involves what we might experience what others might do to us, and how this work might affect us personally. And that's that whole list that we heard, the great endurance, the calamities, the labor and sleepless nights, etc. And yet, she says, these sufferings and the ego death they enact in the loss of control we experience through them. Isn't that scary, right? How many of us don't like to lose control? But these sufferings are accompanied by actively potent consolations that overflow through us once our egos are out of the way. And so Paul lists consolations that parallel each of the sufferings. Amid the afflictions we experience are purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness. And juxtaposition was the word I was looking for earlier, not opposites, juxtaposition. We get the juxtaposition of these consolations that are parallel, as she says, with each of the suffering. So we have received this call. We announce this call to reconciliation, even though we announce it to one another, even to the people with whom we have difficult relationships. Isn't that interesting, right? Or isn't that difficult? Just like maybe hearing that phrase of giving up control might make you a little leery. Mm-hmm. Yeah, now we are announcing reconciliation to all, even the people with whom we have difficult relations. With genuine love, the commentator writes, we experience the pain involved in addressing breaches with grace, yet we are always rejoicing when repentance and reconciliation take place. Further, she says, we acknowledge that true reconciliation always entails a reciprocal sharing of poverty and wealth, whether of material or spiritual resources. And lastly, she says, all of this only occurs through the power of God, which paradoxically is only lived out as having nothing, yet having everything. Juxtapositions indeed. So that is the text and some commentary on 2 Corinthians and the second letter that Paul writes to that church in Corinth, encouraging them to become the righteousness of God, to become like the Messiah, but to be reconciled, to announce this call of reconciliation, to be reconciled to God, but also to be reconciled with each other. And that goes back to what I was saying earlier, that there are things that we can do that will make our tiny part of the world a little better. What does it look like when we're reconciled with the people with whom we have issues? And I know that's not always going to be easy, and maybe sometimes it's not even possible. There are places that, you know, there are relationships that are unhealthy or unsafe where maybe reconciliation in an immediate sense isn't possible. That's a different way of thinking about reconciliation. But, you know, that coworker that drives you crazy just because, I don't know, he chews loudly, or, you know, there's all sorts of little things that bother us, and bigger things, obviously. You know, there's that relative that you haven't spoken to in 20 years, and maybe neither of you can remember why you're not speaking. There's so many things that we can think about in terms of reconciliation, and Lent is definitely the time to do that. Not just think about them, though. Also, figure out ways to act on those thoughts, and how can we be reconciled with each other? How can we be like Christ to each other? It is time now for our final break of the podcast, and when I come back, I'll be concluding this episode with the gospel reading for this week and talking a little bit more, wrapping up the Ash Wednesday episode. So stay tuned. You are listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Golden State Media Concepts bring you Book Review Podcast, a haven for bookworms of all ages and the widest genres, from mystery to memoirs, romance to comedy, fantasy to sci-fi. If you love to read, this is the podcast for you. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Book Review Podcast.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast and the conclusion of this episode for the text assigned for Ash Wednesday today, February 14th, 2018. And now we are going to look at the gospel reading assigned for. And I do want to say that if this sounds familiar, if what I say after I read the gospel sounds familiar, it is because this section of the podcast does come from last year's Ash Wednesday podcast, because as I was thinking about it and going through my notes from last year, I realized that these were words that I needed to hear myself as well. And so sometimes when I have that voice in my head that says, you need to hear this, then I feel like I need to share it again. So if it sounds familiar, it probably is. So I just want to be forthcoming and upfront with you about that. So this is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 21. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they might be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As I said, that's from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 21. That is the assigned gospel reading for Ash Wednesday. And you can see where we get some of those ideas about fasting and almsgiving and those sorts of things during the season of Lent. When I was talking about giving up something earlier, I didn't mention fasting, although giving up something could be seen as a form of fasting. But some people actually do fast during Lent. Many Catholics don't eat meat on Fridays, and that's a form of fasting. And there's lots of different ways that that happens. So that's the gospel text. And it always takes me a moment to kind of wrap my head around this gospel text, because Jesus sounds a little bit grumpy. He's saying, don't do it like this. Don't be like the hypocrites who do this because who pray in this way, who give alms in this way to say, look at me and how good and pious and holy I am. Instead, do it for the right reasons. Do it because your faith compels you to do it. Do it because your relationship with God is such that you want to share that relationship, that love with others. And that, to me, really wraps up Lent. You know, I don't give up on the years that I give up chocolate, and I didn't give it up this year. You know, sometimes I like to pretend that I'm being melodramatic. Oh my gosh, I haven't had chocolate in weeks. Oh, I'm just so sad. And, you know, it's kind of funny. But it's also easy to let that be the focus. Oh, man, do I miss chocolate? I really wish I had some chocolate. Oh, I can't wait for Easter. Yeah, well, you know, kind of get over yourself. Easter will be here soon enough. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't say, look at me. I'm so holy. I gave up chocolate. Woohoo. And I'm not demeaning people who give up chocolate. I'm not saying that at all. It's just the way that you do it. It's the way that you go about the season of Lent. And so, since it's Ash Wednesday, I've been doing a lot of pondering. I've been thinking about forts. Yes, I said forts, F-O-R-T-S, forts. I've always kind of semi-joked about making forts in all kinds of various places in my lives. For instance, there was a room in the chapel at seminary that it was used for storage and had all kinds of things in there. They stored, you know, extra tables and chairs and just the things that accumulate in storage rooms. And the chapel at PLTS where I went to seminary was kind of, it was round. So there was a lot of roundish walls and a lot of interesting shapes. And so there were some of those shapes, kind of weird spaces in this storage room. And I used to joke with a friend of mine from seminary that we should build a fort in there. And we could go inside, we could do our homework. And, you know, by homework, I probably meant go inside with, hey, some chocolate and read a novel. But I like this idea of forts, like finding that little nook and cranny behind a table in that storage room, getting, you know, some pillows or a beanbag. I could go in there with my flashlight and my coffee or whatever. There's also a storage room under the stairs in our office. And, you know, I could make a fort in there, kind of like the little room that Harry Potter lived in, except that mine would be less depressing because it would be by choice. I wouldn't be forced to live in a little tiny room under the stairs. I would just make this little fort, right? This little hidey hole where I could go in and just kind of curl up and be by myself. You can probably see where I'm going with this. Just building forts in general. I even think about building forts under my desk. Wherever I've worked the last few times, I've always had this sort of silly little fantasy in the back of my head where I'd be like, I need a really big beanbag or a body pillow, and I'll just put it under the desk, and then I'll go under there with some blankets and my book, and, you know, good to go. I make jokes about, I'm going to build a fort in here and all these little cubby holes. And it was only recently that it occurred to me why it might be that I am so obsessed with forts. And I was thinking one day that as a kid, I loved to just sort of smoosh myself into weird places. I didn't make forts per se, although I did have a fort once that my dad made me in the backyard. It was kind of a little lean-to up against the back of the house, and it was really awesome because he built it around the dryer vent, so it was warm in winter, which was pretty awesome. Not so great in summer when the dryer was on, but it was my own little cubby hole, and it was pretty cool. So I didn't necessarily build forts as a kid, but I liked to climb into things. So my chest of drawers, for instance, had a door. It had a little cupboard into it, and I would love to just fold myself in there. I think we might even have a picture of it somewhere, but I might have just made that up, but I have this mental picture of myself sort of curled up in the fetal position in this little cupboard in my chest of drawers. And we had a couch, a love seat that was fairly high off the floor, at least it was to me as a small child. I'm sure I couldn't climb under it now, but I would go under there, and it was the perfect place to go. I'd just go and lay under there, and I'd take my snacks, and it had this little slat in the middle, a support slat, and it was the perfect shelf for food. And I really have to apologize to my mother because I know I just left the food. You know, she'd find a half-eaten apple or a half-eaten peanut butter sandwich or whatever. And so, Mom, thank you for loving me and cleaning up my half-eaten snacks because I had to have a fort under your couch. I also liked to climb into the space between our wood stove and the wall. Really bad idea, I know, but there was this space, and I would climb between the wood stove and the wall and eat my breakfast. And that was great until one day when I, you know, was climbing out and I laid my forearm on the wood stove and burned myself, and that was the end of that fort. Again, so sorry, Mom. You put up with a lot. But those, I think, are the roots of my fort fantasization, if you want good alliteration. But now that I'm an adult, it also stems from something else, and that stems from, I think, from fear. I react to fear differently, very differently from how my husband reacts to it. For him, a fearful or stressful situation sends him straight into thinking mode. He becomes the man with the plan, and I really appreciate this about him. He usually actually comes up with about 4 layers of backup plans in addition to his original plan. He just goes into thinking mode. He's very handy to have around, and I am much less helpful. I react to stress and to fear by sometimes, literally, sometimes figuratively, wanting to curl up into the fetal position. And that's where that fort comes in. Sometimes I fantasize about hiding under my desk when I'm stressed. That's where that whole under the desk fantasy comes in. If I just could get into that little fort and just hide from the world for a while, hide from the stress, hide from the fear. I know that's not how the world works. You know, I can't just go into my fort and sleep for a month and come out after hibernating and everything's great. In my tiny little defense, when I am in my fort, whether that's just a mental fort or if I've actually climbed under my desk, which I really don't do that often. No, I really don't do ever. I do think during these times. But coming up with those million plans like my husband does isn't my first response. I don't look fear and stress in the face and think, yes, challenge, let's come up with some backup plans. I do always eventually come up with responses and solutions, but I need my fort time, and I'm a little bit pathetic sometimes in the midst of that fort time. And I've been thinking about this because things have been a little stressful in my own personal life. You don't need all of those details, but it feels like the stress and the fear have been happening for a really long time. And for me, you know, when I get that urge to go into my fort, I get that urge to hide from life, my relationship with God can sometimes change. You know, I have those feelings like everyone has, those feelings of, where is God in this? Where is God in my fear and my stress? And my academic sensibilities tell me that God is there. God is walking with me through that stress. But my fear and my lizard brain in those situations says, God is nowhere. God has abandoned me. God has forgotten me. God doesn't love me. I just go to all those negative extremes. And that, of course, leads me to feeling increasingly isolated. I curl in on myself, sometimes literally, sometimes figuratively, in the fetal position. I curl in on myself in my little fear fort, and I don't engage with the world as I should. I don't engage with my friends as I should. So I'm isolating myself, but then that becomes a cycle where I isolate myself from other people. And instead of confronting my fear and talking to God and talking to my friends and figuring these things out, then I isolate myself further. So, fear and forts, but now the faith. Like I said at the beginning, I've said numerous times, today is Ash Wednesday, and it's a day when we go to church for the imposition of ashes, and I always try to go on this day because I don't want to say that Ash Wednesday is one of my favorite holidays because that seems a little odd in a certain sense. I don't want to sound maudlin. But it is a day that I always try to attend worship. It's not because I enjoy being reminded that I'm dust and that I will one day return to dust. It's because I appreciate that I come from a tradition that sees God in all things. Not just the big splashy holidays like Christmas and Easter, no offense to either because I love them both. But we can't have Easter without Good Friday. And Ash Wednesday reminds us of the brokenness of the world, why we need the promises of the resurrection. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of that season of Lent, when we journey with Christ to the cross and Jerusalem. It's a season of reflection. It's that season when people give things up or take things on. And so when I read that text from Matthew, and I read, you know, when you do this, don't do it in a big, splashy way, I start to think, you know what? Maybe my fort isn't such a bad thing. It's not great that I want to go into it and hide from the world, but what if I think of that fort, whether it's real or imaginary, as my place for Lent? What if I think of that fort as the place where I go to pray, where I go to take that fear and give it to God? What if I think of my fort as somehow being part of my spiritual journey during Lent? And that's what I've been thinking about. I haven't quite got it all figured out, you know, these things, these ponderings are works in progress, but so is the season of Lent. It's that space that you get for the pondering, for the thinking about these things in your life. So if you're a person that celebrates the season of Lent, who gives something up or takes something on or whatever it is, maybe you don't do either, and that's great too, but never stop thinking about your faith. Never stop thinking about your relationship with God. Always continue to grow in that relationship, to seek out ways that you can connect with God, seek out ways that you can connect with your brothers and sisters in Christ, because the love that God gives us should be shared with our brothers and sisters. So I'm going to try to think of my fear, faith, fort. I'm going to go with the alliteration, my fort of fear and faith as a good thing. It's going to be my spiritual oasis for Lent. I'm going to go in there and try to pray, try to think about things, try to listen for God, try to find God in the crazy stress of my life, in the happy places of my life, in the silly places of my life. So that's what I've been thinking about. And I hope somewhere in the midst of this episode and these texts for today, you've found things to think about as well, things that will give maybe your Lenten journey a direction. There are all kinds of ways that you can give that journey direction. There's all kinds of devotional resources out there. There's all kinds of Lenten series that you can use if that helps. So I hope that you have found something to think about during your Lenten journey, whether that's something that you've heard here, something that you hear in your congregation, in your Ash Wednesday service, whatever it might be, take it as your direction for this Lenten journey, and may that journey be blessed, and may you find yourself turning back toward God and as that one commentary said, maybe rededicating yourself to God and to your faith in God. Thank you so much for joining me. I hope you will join me again on Sunday as we look at the text assigned for next week for Sunday. In the meantime, you can find all of our podcasts at www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can download those podcasts on iTunes, SoundCloud, Stitcher, Google Play, any app that you use for your mobile device. And you can follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, Instagram, and we do have a blog that is updated periodically, and that is www.gsmcbiblestudy.blogspot.com. And all of those links are in the show notes of this show. Thank you again for joining me. Have a blessed Ash Wednesday. Have a wonderful journey of Lent. And through that time, please, please remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.